chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 18. So you can get us started, Rich. We're going to pick up our Bible study in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. I'll just go ahead and read to you verses 18 through just to 22, just to get us. I'll give you a reminder of what we had studied. But this is an angel appeared to Zacharias, who's the father of John the Baptist, as he was in the temple and he was burning incense on the altar of incense, and the angel Gabriel, and it'll be in these verses that we find out this angel is named Gabriel, appeared to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth, who's older, they're both well stricken in years, as the Bible said, in verse 7, but told him that they're going to have a son, and that son is going to be John the Baptist. It says in verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." So this section of verses, it's Zacharias's unbelief, we could label it. The verses prior to this not only talked about the birth of John the Baptist, but the last thing we ended with is in verse 17 there is a reason. There's actually seven things that says about John the Baptist and his greatness, and while many people in Israel are going to rejoice at his birth. And so we went through those seven things. But then as we pick up in verse 18 now, Zacharias, we realize he's there. And, you know, when I read that, again, verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." So he's actually asking for a sign. How would he know that he's actually going to have this child? Well, he's actually rebuked for not believing. The angel Gabriel, I am Gabriel. We'll look at that in just a second, but that should mean something. Soon as that angel gave his name, now Zacharias probably didn't know who the angel was, but when he heard Gabriel, he knows who Gabriel is. But the angel says, "That standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." So if he's Gabriel, stands in the presence of God, then you're getting the word of God through the angel Gabriel. But do you ever read in your Bible that an angel could lie? Yeah, when you read in Kings, there's an angel that's called the lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Baal. The Apostle Paul told us, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." The reason I say that to you is when I look at this, I realize he's being rebuked for not believing the angel. But I thought to myself, well, you know, Zacharias would know the verses in Kings, and you know, why would you not question the angel, you know? But the point might be, the reason you would not question this angel, think about where Zacharias is. He's in the holy place of the temple of God. I'm not sure a fallen angel, a demonic being, a devil, could show up in the holy place of the temple of God and speak to Zacharias as he's burning incense in that temple. So that alone probably is the reason why he is being rebuked. Anyhow, when I first read that, I thought to myself, I'd be like him. You know, I've learned to trust the Bible and God's word, but how do you know, you know, an angel, just because an angel shows up, how do you know it's a good angel? And that probably is the reason he should have known it was a good angel. But when that angel said, so he questions him, and as a result of that, verse 19, and the angel answering said, I am Gabriel. Now I said, as soon as he said Gabriel, Zacharias could have said, okay, that's enough. And the reason why, there's only one angel that given a name. Now there's an archangel, Michael the archangel, but this angel, Gabriel, is named in the Bible. If you come back to Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has a vision or sees a vision, and he's trying to figure out, you know, what it's all about. It says in Daniel 8, verse 15, and it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near and stood and so forth. So God orders Gabriel to go tell Daniel the answer to the vision that he saw. So that, you know, here's Gabriel now 600 years later standing before Zacharias. He's not any older because he doesn't get older. But anyhow, he's standing at Zacharias. So as soon as he said, I'm Gabriel, I could imagine Zacharias standing there going, Gabriel, the one who talked to Daniel? You're here talking to me? Because it could have been any angel. Look at chapter, you're in Daniel, look at chapter 9 in verse 20. Let's see. Yeah, start in verse 20. It says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So when he said, I'm Gabriel, and Zacharias knowing those verses and who informed Daniel to give him the information of those great revelations that Daniel had about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, here that same angel is appearing to Zacharias. And so he hardly had to say anything more than, I am Gabriel. But then he goes on to say back in chapter 1, verse 19, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Now, by the way, the word glad tidings, the idea of show thee glad tidings. When you read about glad tidings in your Bible, it's actually the word gospel. But it's more than the word gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel. And what Gabriel is talking to Zacharias about is the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The glad tidings is not just good news that John is going to be born. Remember all the things that John is going to do. He's going to be the forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the king of the nation of Israel. So the glad tidings, that's the way of saying I'm here to show thee the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And it starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. And so that's what glad tidings represents. And Zacharias was giving that, the angel explained that to them. And then in verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. So Zacharias comes out of the temple. Everyone's wondering what took him so long. It's because he didn't just have to burn the incense. He had a conversation with an angel. But when he comes out, he can't have a conversation with them. He can't speak. He has to show them, demonstrate with his hands that something happened and that he can't speak. And they realize that he had seen a vision, but he can't even explain to them what that vision is. If you just kind of hold your place and come over to verse 63. Once John the Baptist is born and people want to name him Zacharias, and his wife says, no, I think we got to call him John. They ask Zacharias, what should we name him? In verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled, marveled all. Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loose. And he spake and praised God, and fear came upon all them that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So the Holy Ghost fills him, and he prophesies, but the first thing happened, he could speak. And they realize, whoa, this is something. But now they're realizing John the Baptist is something because of the sign here that Zacharias could finally speak. They're in the 6 months, so it's been 3 months that he wasn't able to speak. Well, no, it's late. It's earlier than that. There's 6 months that goes by that Zacharias couldn't speak. And then John the Baptist is born in the 9th month, so there's a whole 9 months where he did not speak. You're going to see that we're in the 6th month here as we end this section of verses. But the point is now all of a sudden Zacharias could speak, and they realize God's doing really something special. So go back to chapter 1. So he comes out of the temple in verse 22, and he can't speak. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to go into his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men. So he goes home and she conceives. And she hides for 5 months. We're going to pick up in verse 26. 6 months go by, but anyhow, the point is that everything that the angel said is coming about. So he's speechless until this child is born. Now, as soon as I read that, I started thinking about things. Here's Zacharias in the temple. Now, you probably already figured out, or I'm sure I said it a few times already. John the Baptist is not going to minister in the temple. His father was a priest. He's of the priestly line. He could be doing that, but he's going to separate from the priesthood. He's going to go out in the wilderness. He's going to call the nation of Israel apart from that because it's apostate. The priesthood is apostate. That's the condition that they are left with in the end of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi is all an argument between God and the priesthood concerning them offering lame sacrifices and doing other things. God is condemning the priesthood in Israel for not fulfilling their purpose of being a priest who stands before sinful man and holy God. They were to bring the people to God, but they're not doing that. And so the priesthood is corrupt. John the Baptist is going to separate from them. So when you think about Zacharias not being able to speak, he kind of represents the condition of the nation of Israel. In the sense of his unbelief, that's the condition of the nation of Israel. They're in a state of apostasy. They're in a state of unbelief. And John the Baptist is going to be the means by which they're going to hear again from a prophet. See, back in the book of Amos, God warned them about this period of time. That this period of time is a picture of. Go back to Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8. To kind of give you the idea of what the chapter's about, verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord God, thus, I don't know why I said that. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, that's Amos, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howled in that day, saith the Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. So there's going to be a judgment. There's not going to be this blessing that's going to be coming. There's going to be a judgment upon them. Drop down to verse 7. It says, "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? It shall rise up wholly as a flood, and shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up the sackcloth upon your loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day the fair virgin and the young men shall faint for thirst, and they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again." Now remember what's going on in Dan and Beersheba? That's where they set up the idols and said, don't go down to the temple anymore. Worship these idols in Dan or Beersheba. Don't bother going down to Jerusalem. And here the people are swearing by the God of Dan and Beersheba liveth. They're not going to the temple. They're not worshiping. Israel is in unbelief. And God's going to send a famine, but not a famine of food, and not a famine of thirst, but a famine of His word. And people are going to run to and fro. No word from God. Now that's how the Old Testament ends. There's 400 years of silence between Malachi, and we open up in the book of Matthew, and both Matthew, Mark, Luke open up with the birth of John the Baptist. And that's going to be the end of the famine of the Word of God. Zacharias here can open his mouth, and what happens when he opens his mouth? He begins to prophesy. And so, all of a sudden, Israel, it's being spread throughout the country. There's a prophet again. Someone's speaking again. God's raising up. What's about this child? This child's going to be a prophet of God. And so there's been 400 years of silence because of Israel's unbelief, and now Zacharias is dumb until the child is born, and that child is going to represent God speaking again to the nation of Israel, and in speaking, it's going to be that offer of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom given to them. So that's a picture of what's taking place with Zacharias not being able to speak, and him representing the unbelief that's in the nation of Israel, and John the Baptist that's going to call Israel to repentance and cause them back to faith. So back to Luke chapter 1. He goes home after the days of his ministration, and Elizabeth conceives. When she conceives, that verse 25 says this, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. When she conceives, she's been barren, and in her barrenness, she talks about a reproach among men. And for a woman not to have a child, not only is it something that's deep in her to want to have that child, but then it causes other people to say things about her, and she calls it a reproach. But notice it's a reproach among men, not a reproach with God, but a reproach among men, and the Lord took that away because now she's going to come out, it's going to be obvious she's with child, and the reproach is going to be gone. But, you know, you have that in other cases. Back in Genesis, Sarah, until she is given Isaac, she was barren. But then was it Rachel that couldn't have a child, and then God gives her a child. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren, and she's praying. That's how Samuel ends up being born, is she's praying, and the priest Eli finally, he thinks she's got a devil because she's praying and no words are coming out of her mouth. And so he rebukes her, and she said, "Oh, no, don't rebuke me. Here's what I'm praying about." And then when he understands that, he said, "You'll have a child in the next year." And sure enough, that's Samuel being born, and she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. But when I read about that reproach, you think about, you know, what the weight she was carrying and what it was taken away, but also the very fact the reproach was among men. And so it's not with God that she didn't have a child. Reproach, there was no reproach with God. It was reproach, but the Lord took away that reproach by giving her that child. So when we pick up in verse 26, it starts out this way. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth." So here the angel Gabriel is now, it's the same angel that appeared and told Zacharias that he's going to have John, is going to appear to Mary and talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put up the map because it's always interesting to me to think about the land of Israel, and I love this map because it's just nothing but the nation of Israel. I don't know if you can see these circles. They all represent about 10 miles between each one. So you got Jerusalem down here. That's where Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. Now we're 6 months later, and that same angel is going to appear to Mary, but it's going to go to the city of Nazareth and appear to a virgin named Mary. That's about 65 miles away. And I just wanted you to see that even later we'll find out that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived down here in Judea. Mary and Joseph lived up here in Nazareth, and then the Lord is going to be raised up there when he gets back from Egypt. But anyhow, just see the difference between where they're located and where the angel is appearing, because it when it mentions a city of Galilee, here's Galilee, this whole area up here, and the city is Nazareth, it's right there. So you can, you know, it brings reference to those places, so I thought I'd point it out. But not only is we see those places, the narrative now is going to switch, as you see in verse 26, that it says in verse 27 that he goes to that city to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the narrative we've been studying up to verse 25 about the angel appearing to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist. Now we're going to switch to the angel appearing to Mary about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pattern, as you go through the first two chapters of the book of Luke, is going to go John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, back to John the Baptist, back to Jesus Christ. And that was obvious just reading ahead, just seeing how the narrative goes back and forth. But then I began to see a pattern of how it was going back and forth. For instance, in verses 1 through 25 of Luke chapter 1 is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist by the angel Gabriel. In verses 26 through 38 is going to be the announcement of Jesus's birth by the angel Gabriel. So it matches that. But then when you pick up in verse 39, actually if you look down in verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed," and so forth. My point to you here is all of a sudden now we're going to have Mary's going to go visit Elizabeth. And when she does, all of a sudden there's going to be in verses 39 through 45, John's mother Elizabeth is going to give praise. When you pick up in verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And what you have in verse 46 through 56 is Jesus' mother, Mary, her praises. So you just see the similarity going back and forth. When you pick up in verse 57, Luke chapter 1 yet, 57, what you pick up here is with the birth of John the Baptist. That's verse 57, Elizabeth Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Then immediately you find out in verse 59, and it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. So you end up with the birth of John the Baptist, you have his circumcision, and then in verse 59, or in verse 64, you end up with the prophecy now of Zacharias, where he's going to prophesy. But I say all that just to drop down. Look at how it ends, talking about, this is the last about John the Baptist. Verse 80 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." I say that it ends with the John's development, his growth, his development unto maturity. Now, as soon as it does that, chapter 2 is going to now pick up with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you start out, it gives the timing of it all. If you look down in verse chapter 2 and verse 6, "And it was so that while they were there, that the days of her accomplishment, that she should be delivered of a child, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him," and so forth. So now we got the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're following the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately over in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So anyhow, you have the same pattern. You got the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it goes to his circumcision. And then what you have in verse 25 is you've got this man Simeon who's going to stand up and prophesy as they're in that temple for the circumcision of the Lord. In verse 36, Anna is going to stand up and prophesy as she is there at the birth of, at the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it matches when Zacharias began to prophesy after the circumcision of John. And then it ends. And it's interesting how chapter 2 ends. Look at verse 40. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." But when I say that what we have here at the end, we have the growth, development, unto the maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ in this case. So you got his growth taking place there, and as he's developed into maturity, you have in verses 41 through, 51, the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple preaching to the lawyers, asking them questions. You have the only account of the Lord Jesus Christ at age 12 of what's taking place there. And actually, down in verse 49, you have the very first spoken words recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he spoke before that, but the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where he talked about how they sought me, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" But then look at the last verse in chapter 2. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So that same pattern of John the Baptist growing up to maturity and beginning his ministry, here the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, circumcision, prophecies, development, and now he's brought up to maturity. That pattern is in both places. So I realize that's the outline of Luke chapters 1 and 2. So going back to verse 26 now of chapter 1, this is where we pick up about the announcement of Jesus' birth by the angel Gabriel. The first thing that caught my attention is in verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." You know, when it says in the sixth month, naturally, just coming out of, just reading about Elizabeth being 9 months, or 5 months, she hid herself, and all of a sudden, you know, so she's 5 months pregnant. So you get to verse 26 and it says in the sixth month. But how do you know that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy? Maybe it's just the sixth month. And then now we're going to talk about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kept looking at that wondering, you know, because naturally I always thought about the 6 months of her pregnancy, but how do I know that's really what it is? Well, I know it from verse 36. We didn't get that far yet. Verse 36 says, "And behold, thy cousin," now this is the angel talking to Mary, "and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren," So when we start out in verse 26, the sixth month, we're not talking about the sixth month of the Jewish calendar. We are talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then now at that point, the angel is going to go tell Mary that she is going to conceive a child. So now Gabriel goes there, and we already talked about the place that he's at. In verse 27, Mary's at. Verse 27 says that the angel went to, and it says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now notice, it starts talking about the heritage of Joseph. And it's not Mary's heritage, it's talking about Joseph's heritage. He's of the house of David. And it says, "And the virgin's name was Mary." Now, Joseph's not in the picture being talked to at all. It's Mary that's being talked to. That the first thing we're pointed out, that she's a virgin espoused to a man, and that man's named Joseph, and he's of the house of David. And that's important, I guess, to this understanding, is that Jesus Christ is not going to be of the seed of Joseph. But Joseph is going to be what we would call stepfather to him. And as he is going to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, the right to the throne seems like it's going to have to be passed down by the father Joseph. Now, as I'm saying that, come over to Matthew chapter 1. When it says that Joseph is of that lineage of David, we have that lineage in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of Joseph, the heritage of Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, we start out with talking about Jesus Christ and immediately starts with, in verse 2, with Abraham, and starts moving from Abraham forward in time to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." So, and then Solomon and so forth. So, as we're tracing from Abraham, the genealogy of Abraham, we get to David, we get to Solomon, and it keeps going to all the way to verse 16, and Jacob, and this is not Jacob, the Old Testament, it's Joseph's father, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." So, the lineage that we're talking about over there in the book of Luke is Joseph's lineage, how he goes back to David. Now, we'll not say any more about that for now, but for me to look at that and to see that the angel or the Holy Spirit through Luke is telling us the relationship of Joseph to David must be important for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out later that Jesus Christ is going to have the bloodline to David through Mary, because it's not through Joseph. But at the same time, it must be important for Joseph to have been connected to David as well. As being the father, he could have the right to pass down the heir to the throne. But Mary would give him the birth, the bloodline to the throne. And so anyhow, for that to be pointed out, that is why the genealogy is there in Matthew. That's why that statement is made in verse 27. So anyhow, we pick up in verse 28. It says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So the angel comes in and says, I get a kick out of verse 29, but I'll hold off on that. Anyhow, the angel comes in and hails her, you know, gives a greeting. Thou art highly favored of the Lord, highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So she's blessed among women. Now, in the Catholic Bible, I went and got my Catholic Bible because I want to read how that goes. Because, you know, the Catholics, they have this Hail Mary prayer. Hail Mary, they call her the Mother of God. not the mother of Jesus, not the mother of the earthly body of Jesus Christ, but as if she brought God into the world, which is anyhow, I didn't write out, I looked up that prayer because there was something in that prayer that I thought was there that's not, but the very fact is, they always say, Hail Mary, Mother of God, or Hail Mary, full of grace, is part of that prayer. And what they think is that you can get grace from Mary. When it says, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Bible didn't say, Hail Mary, full of grace. Now, their Bible actually says it, I wrote it down, their Bible does say, Hail Mary, full of grace, and then picks up in verse 42, which goes on to say, and she spake and said with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So that part, that they pick that up and put it in the prayer. But when it says that she's highly favored, the favor that she's receiving is Mary is being highly favored of God. When you talk about highly favored, when it says full of grace, it's not, she's not full of grace. It's God who's full of grace that's going to make Mary blessed among women. Because when you say favored, grace means undeserved, unmerited favor. And it's not Mary that's full of grace, it's God who's full of grace, who has engraced Mary, that he's going to use her to bring the Lord Jesus Christ's physical body into existence. And so when it talks about her being favored, it's not, you understand what I'm saying? The Catholics go to Mary to get grace. Mary got grace from the Lord. That's who's blessing Mary. That's who's bestowing grace upon Mary. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's God who's bestowing grace upon upon Mary. She's the one who's receiving unmerited and undeserved mercy from God. That's undeserved, unmerited favor. That's the very definition of grace. And she's not bestowing it, she's receiving it, because that comes from God. Now the thing that I always thought the Catholics said, Blessed art thou above women. And apparently I'm wrong about that, but not only did I think about that, one other time me and another person from the church were talking about that, Ken. And he says, you know, they always say, Blessed art thou above women. There's only one Bible verse that talks about a person blessed above women, and it's not Mary. Did you know that? It's in the book of Judges, chapter 5. He pointed that out to me. I'm not sure that's in their prayer, though. But Mary, the Bible never says that Mary's blessed above women. It says that she's blessed among women. And so in chapter 5, and I'll just read the verse to you in verse 24 of the book of Judges. It's talking about Jael. It says, Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. And the reason why, this is that story where, what's the guy's, I can't think of his name. How come it's not coming to me? It starts with that. Oh, Sisera. The captain came in. He was going to kill the nation of Israel. But he comes in and God gives Israel the victory. Everybody in his army commits suicide. So he's on the run. He comes to this house where Jael is at, and he says, Give me some water. Well, she invites him into the tent, gives him milk, says, Here, rest, go to sleep. He goes to sleep. She goes, gets a hammer and a nail and nails his head to the ground. And because of that, she's blessed above women. Because she gave Israel that victory. That's what this is, a song of victory, the song of Deborah in that. But anyhow, that she's the one who says is blessed above women. But I'll say this and just close for today. When it says that angel appeared to Mary and said, Blessed art thou among women. She was definitely blessed among women, given God favored her with grace, that God's going to use her a vessel to bring forth the virgin birth of his son into the world. But do you realize that if you're saved today, and if you're a woman, you are blessed among women. Because all the unsaved women in this world are not blessed. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Ephesians 1:3 says that you're blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in that sense, you're blessed as well above all women, or among all women. I shouldn't say above. Among all women, in the fact that of all the women in the world, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're blessed. Not in the same way or the same blessing of Mary, but they're certainly blessed of God. They found favor with God, and the grace of God has saved us, and they're blessed. So Mary is blessed among women, not above or not bestowing grace, but receiving grace of God, because God is going to use her. Now we'll pick up there next week and see some other similarities that will pop up immediately as we go. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that as we look at the passage of Scripture, sometimes it's just information after information, and each piece of information has a message in it for us to study, whether it be Zacharias not being able to speak until John's born, realizing that there's going to be a lifting of the famine of the Word of God, and a whole New Testament is going to end up being written to complete the Old Testament. The Father, that the narrative now going to the birth of your Son that's going to come into the world, and what's said about him and what he is going to accomplish, not only in Israel's program, but for us, where we give our thanks to be able to study these things and see them. So we thank you for the way the book of Luke is lined up, the divisions that we saw, the correspondence to John and Jesus, and pray that as we continue to study it and see the light of it, that we might just see things clearer and rejoice in the truth of your word. So we thank you for the time spent, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.